welcome to our new series, The New Normal. And as we grow to this series, like I said, we're doing a bunch of stuff new. You are actually watching me live. This is not a pre-record. And oddly enough, I'm nervous. I haven't preached live in a long time. I can't, if I say something wrong, I can't hit stop on the record and redo it. This is all, so for better or for worse, you're getting me as it comes. And so we're going to have some fun this morning. Like I said this morning, we're going to have some interactive components. So there's going to be some questions pop up. I encourage you to answer them as we go. As we are preparing for the new normal. And I'm going to start off this morning with this question. How many times have you moved? So if you're on Faith Life, you can answer the question on the bulletin. If you are on Facebook or on YouTube, you can type in your answer now. But I'm just interested, how many times have you moved? And on top of that, what is the easiest part about moving? And what is the hardest part about moving? What is it that you like? What is it that you don't like? So our hosts will be putting the questions up onto the chat so you guys can take some time to discuss it. And we're going to leave them up there, but I'm going to continue on. What is the hardest part about moving? What is the easiest part about moving? And how many times have you moved? Well, since Michelle and I have been married for 7 years now, and we are now at move number 4 as a couple. Now, some of those moves were just moving from a house that we were renting to a house that we owned. But of those moves, I have to say that this was probably the most challenging move we did. And the reason for that was we moved with 2 little girls. But on top of just moving with 2 little girls, nothing was going the way that it would normally go. When we got here, we weren't in our own home. We were house-sitting for the Kinnetts, and we are forever thankful to Brian and Lorna for opening up their home and letting us crash at their place for a couple months. But as awesome as it was to stay at that house and to just get started on what God had called us to, both as a couple, as a family, but even for myself, it was difficult finding a routine. It was difficult getting going because it wasn't our home. And we knew that any routine we started and any habits we developed were going to change at some point. And there were multiple times over that time where we were just like, we just want to go back to normal. We just want things to go back to the way they were. But the reality was is that we were never going back to normal. And we'd stop and we'd take a breath, and we just knew that in the midst of everything, we were going to have to find a new normal. And so then we stayed there for a couple months and we wrestled and we found a routine that worked, and then we actually lived at the church for a while because nobody else was using the church, so we might as well stay here while we adjust and wait for the place that we're going to move into to open up, and that was hard. We were hoping that by moving to the church and by being in town that we could develop these routines that we were so eager to find, and we could find that new normal that we were so desperate to get into. But what ended up happening was instead of finding a new normal, we found an unhealthy normal. Because when I'm here, when I'm in the building, I go into work mode, or what Michelle calls pastor mode. And as long as we were here, I was in pastor mode. I couldn't disengage. I couldn't turn my brain off. I was always in work mode. The moment I woke up, I went straight to the office and started working on stuff. And I was there. I'd stop for meals, the girls would come and they'd play, and but I was just in work mode and I didn't stop until we went to bed. And that's unhealthy. That is not a good habit. That's not something that I wanted to develop. That was a conversation Michelle and I had very early on. This was not going to happen if we were going to be happily married. And so we finally moved into our home, and then the process started of finding the new normal. Girls adjusting to new beds and adjusting to a new room and adjusting to a new house and a new yard and a new community. And even for myself, adjusting to being a lead. I'd never been a lead pastor before I got here. If you're new and just tuning in, newsflash, I've only been doing this since January. Up until this point, I've been the support guy. I haven't been the lead guy. And so I'm trying to figure out the new normal of being a lead pastor and running a team and starting new ministries. And in the midst of all the new, in the midst of all the transition, and in the midst of me standing up here saying, we're going back to basics. We're not going to add more new. We're just going to go back to the way things were. A little virus hit the world. And turned the whole world on its head. And all of a sudden, it wasn't just my family adjusting. It wasn't just me adjusting. It wasn't just the church adjusting to me. But all of a sudden, the whole world was adjusting. It wasn't just our church. It was the capital C. Every church everywhere had to adjust to our new reality. And we adjusted and we made changes. And all along, in the very beginning, was just kind of this feeling that it wasn't going to last. It was this feeling that this was going to pass. We're going to get back to normal. And then a month passed by, 2 months passed by, and all of a sudden there's this reality that this wasn't going away anytime soon, and we weren't going to be going back to normal, but we were all going to have to find a new normal. And that brings me to my second question. How has COVID-19 changed things for your life? What has the coronavirus done to you? Has it been positive change? Has it been negative change? What is one of the major or a couple of the major changes that COVID-19 has had on your life? Just take some time, discuss questions in the comment section. And as you discuss this question, I have some good news for you. Oh, Tim, you click on the gray again. I've lost control. Perfect, there we go. As you discuss that, I want to throw out a verse, and I have used this verse a couple times during this crisis, during the whole COVID shutdown, and it is this. Oh, Tim, I don't have, there we go. Ecclesiastes 1:9. What has been is what will be. What has been done is what will be done. There is nothing new under the sun. Solomon said this way back. There is nothing new under the sun. And the truth and the good news is the fact that we can go back to Scripture, even in the midst of trying to find the new normal. And there is eternal truths. This is not the first time people have stepped into a new reality. This is not the first time someone has stepped into the new normal. And what they did then and how they adjusted, I think, is really profound and good for us as we prepare to make the adjustments we are going to make. I might need another mic. So, we go back to Acts, and last week we talked about the Holy Spirit, and last week we talked about how the Holy Spirit made, prepared the disciples for what was about to happen. And so this morning we're going to talk about the disciples and the new normal for the disciples. And so we're going to go to Acts 1. We're going to read the scripture that we read last week to kind of set the stage for what was going on for the disciples, and then we'll go from there. So Acts 1, verses 4 to 9. While he was with them, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for the Father's promise, which he said, you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit in a few days. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, are you restoring the kingdom of Israel at this time? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times, the periods of the Father has by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the end of the earth. This was all what we read last week. And then we added, I added this verse this week, verse 9. And after he had said this, he was taken up as they were watching, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And so here we have the 11 disciples. By this time, Judas has taken his life. He's been so riddled with guilt about betraying Jesus that he's gone and he hung himself. So there's the 11 guys. And now they have to wrestle with this new reality that Jesus, this man that they have followed for 3 years. Put yourself in their shoes. The disciples were fishermen, they were carpenters, they were tax collectors. They came from so many different walks of life. And over the course of the 3 years that Jesus was doing his earthly ministry, he gathered these guys together and he changed their reality. They followed him everywhere. They went with him as he preached the good news. He went with them as they as he cast out demons, as he healed the sick. All these powerful, miraculous things that none of them had ever seen before. From the time of Malachi to the time of Jesus, it just kind of felt like God went silent for 400 years. And then Jesus shows up and started doing things that hadn't been done before. The most amazing thing Jesus did is he taught with authority, and he taught with a knowledge, and he taught a new message that no one had ever heard before. But now their teacher, their leader, and most importantly, their friend was gone. And they had to pick up the mantle left behind by Jesus to spearhead this new movement that he had started. On top of trying to figure that all out, they were going to be baptized by the Holy Spirit in only a week and a half. And they were going to experience power and experience gifts that hadn't been seen before. In fact, Jesus said this about his disciples. Truly I tell you, the one who believes in me will also do the works that I do. And he will do even greater works than these because I am going to the Father. When Jesus says he's going to do even greater works, greater can have two different means. Does it mean quality or does it mean quantity? And there can be an argument made for both. That because the Holy Spirit was going to come upon the apostles, they were going to do great and miraculous things that had never been done before, never been seen before. But now there is going to be more of them doing the works. There's going to be more of them performing these miraculous things. And so more people were going to see the miraculous. More people were going to see the power of God on display for everyone to see. On top of all of it, they were going to deal with the new reality that where in the past, when the Pharisees were upset and the Pharisees didn't agree with what was going on, they looked at Jesus and said, Jesus, you got to stop. Well, Jesus wasn't there anymore. The buffer was gone. And so when the Pharisees were upset and the Pharisees were going to come after somebody, it wasn't going to be Jesus anymore. It was going to be the disciples, or as they came to become known as the apostles, the heads of the church. The disciples were now entering into a new reality, kickstarting this new movement that had never been done before. And along the way, they were going to have to make some changes. And this is what we're going to be talking about over the next number of weeks. The first change they're going to make is they are going to start doing things that had never been done before. They had been baptized in the Holy Spirit. There's kind of references to it throughout all of Scripture, but nobody had ever seen it before the moment it happened on Pentecost. And yet, as we read through Acts, and as we're going to look at over the next number of weeks, this event, this powerful, Spirit-empowering moment that the disciples experienced was going to become a regular thing. All throughout Acts, we read of more disciples, more people having this baptism experience. And so this power was being poured out on everybody. Nobody was safe. Nobody was going to avoid the fact that the Holy Spirit was still at work in these men and in these women that were going to go out and spread the gospel on behalf of Jesus. They're going to do things that had never been done before. One example that comes, not only was there going to be baptism of the Holy Spirit, but we read a story in Acts where Peter is walking down the road and people were laying the sick and the demon-possessed on the side of the road, wanting Peter's shadow to fall on them. His shadow. When Jesus walked, there's this idea that they had to touch the hem of his garment, the bottom part of his robe, and as long as they just touched it, they would get healed. But Peter was walking with so much power and so much authority that they didn't even have to touch him. They just needed his shadow to fall on them, and healing would come. They were going to do things that had never been done before, and is going to take the world by storm and shock them. Oh, what's going on? Next. Not only were they going to have to do things that had never been done before, they were going to have to change the way things were done. They're going to change the way things were done. And the best example I have for this, and we're going to talk about this more, is the fact that the way they prayed was going to be different. They had just had this Holy Spirit experience, and one of the things that came of it is they started speaking in a language they hadn't spoken of before. And last week I said that I believe that that is actually a heavenly language, a language that is only understood between us and God. And as they spoke in this new language, their prayer became more powerful. Their prayer life would have been forever changed. And so they were going to continue to pray as they always had because they're good Jewish men and women, but they were going to do it differently. Not only were they going to change the way that they prayed, but they are going to preach differently. Like I said, Jesus taught a different message where the Pharisees and the religious leaders taught law and expectations and salvation by works. Jesus presented this idea that God wasn't some distant God that we had to fear and tremble before, but he's actually our Father. And we could address him as our Father, and we could address Jesus as our brother. And there was this new teaching. They were still talking about God. They were still talking about the kingdom. They were still talking about the same things, but they were coming at it from a different perspective. They're continuing to do the things they'd always done. They were just doing it differently. And the third change they were going to have to make, they had to let go of the old things. There were things that, as growing up in the Jewish community, that were probably always done that suddenly they weren't going to do anymore. And the big thing was the teaching. This was the reason that the Pharisees and the religious leaders got so upset when Jesus was going to teach the way that he was teaching. He was teaching a different message, and he was leaving behind some of these restrictions. He was leaving behind some of these legalistic ideas, and he was getting back to what God had originally taught through the law. They were leaving things behind, and this is the part that the religious leaders really struggled with, because they were being confronted by the message of the gospel. They had an option. They either had to change or they had to resist. They either changed and came in line with what Jesus was teaching and this new, awesome, way of approaching God, or they had to resist because it was going to require radical transformation. And time again, we see in the gospel, we see in Acts, that the religious leaders chose to resist. And oftentimes, they actually resisted very violently. Because it is hard to let go of those things that have always been done. And that brings me to my third question for today. Which of these scenarios do you struggle with the most? Do you struggle with starting something new? Do you struggle with changing the way something is done? Or is stopping something that has always been done the hardest for you? Because change is coming. See, what God has impressed on me for us is the fact that with the quarantine and the self-isolation, the world has been put under a pressure cooker, and we're starting to see that there's problems that we were hoping that maybe if we just ignored them, maybe if we just didn't acknowledge that the problem was there, it would just go away. And the pressure cooker is showing that if we don't address it, we're going to have bigger problems down the road. And so as a church, we've already started to make changes. We're going to continue to make changes. We're going to continue to do things that have never been done before because we need to reach a people that haven't been reached yet. And so if culture has changed and if COVID has changed the world, then we as a church have to change. And so we are making changes. We're doing things that have never been done before. We're going to change the way some of the things have been done. And the hardest one that I think we're going to have the most pushback is there are going to be things that we thought were indispensable. There are things that we thought were always going to be there. And as the pressure cooker is on and as we are adjusting to our new reality, the new normal, we're going to find that these things that were once indispensable actually have to be let go of because they're going to hold us back. And the challenge we have as a church, not just as a church corporately, not just big C church, worldwide church, but us individually, members of one church, as one church people, we have to ask the question, are we going to let this COVID situation pass and we're just going to go back to life as it was before? Or are we actually going to make the adjustment and change with the times? Because if we think we're going to go back, the problem is that we're going to be seen as irrelevant and we're going to be left behind. Or are we going to adjust? Are we going to change? And are we going to embrace the fact that we have people out there that need the message? We're going to have to find a new way to get the message of the gospel out to all of them. The disciples had to change. And we're going to change. And one of the things that has come up out of this COVID thing, and you have to be under a rock to have missed this, is this situation in regards to race. The injustices that are happening, the brutalities and everything that is going on, things that maybe in the past were easily overlooked, but COVID has revealed them, has put them under pressure, and they have become more prominent, and we're seeing it more and more, and the reality is that it has to stop. One of the changes we have to make as a church is the fact that there are people in our community, there are people in our world, there are people in our own backyard that are facing injustices, and what are we going to do about it? Are we as a church going to be empathetic? And are we going to feel their pain and step into the mess and fight for those that have no voice?
See, one of the questions that we have to answer as a church is how are we going to do missions when we can't go to other countries? Well, the reality is that we don't have to go to Mexico. We don't have to go to another country to find people who are being treated unjustly. We don't have to go to another country to find people who are being robbed of their basic necessities and their basic rights. We don't have to go outside of our own community to find people who are struggling and hurting. Our idea of mission just has to change. We don't have to go overseas. We can support those that are overseas. We're going to continue to be like, you're there, you're doing good things, so continue to do what you're doing. But we've got a mission field right here. We've got people who are hurting. We have people who are suffering. We have people who are being denied. Being denied the equality that God wants to pour out on everybody. One of the things that comes up over and over again in Scripture, there's two ideas. In the New Testament, Paul and the apostles talk about how the message of the gospel, the Spirit has come to men and women, to Jew and Gentile. And what they were saying is that there was no discrimination in the Spirit. The Spirit was for everybody. All throughout Scripture, Old and New Testament, we hear how we have to look out for the widow and the orphan. And the reason God specifically mentions the widows and the orphans is because in those days, they had no voice. They had no rights. A woman couldn't work. She needed her husband to provide. She needed her husband to speak up for her. She needed that man to do it because that was the culture they were in. And a kid without parents was even worse off. And so the widows and the orphans were the ones who didn't have a voice. They were the ones who didn't have justice. And so the question is, who in our community and who in our life is being treated the same way for circumstances that are so beyond their control? And what are we going to do about it? Are we going to sit back, close our eyes, and hope the problem goes away because we don't see it? Or is it going to be something where we step into the mess and we're like, this is not right? God asks us to fight for justice. And justice isn't just getting our rights met. God's version of justice is finding the oppressed, reaching down to the inequality, and creating equality, creating equal standards for everybody. Are we going to step up? Are we going to be a voice for those who have no voice? Because this is the new normal that we fight, that we face. There is injustice being done in our own backyard. There is inequality. There is things going on. And we as the church, we as God's people who believe that God's image and likeness is implanted on every single person, whether they believe in God or not, God's image is on every single life, every single person. And are we going to fight to make sure that that image is upheld, that image is honored? Because here is the truth. As a church, we set our goal to preach the gospel to as many people as possible. And the good news of the gospel is that you can find forgiveness and you can find eternal life. Because there is life after death, and there's hope for good, there's hope for pain-free blessing, no more sickness, no more injustice, no more pain, just you in constant communion with God. But how can we offer hope for eternity if we can't offer hope for the here and now? How can we offer hope for eternity if we can't offer hope for the here and now, for today? We are stepping into a new normal as a church. We can't do things the way they've always been done. We have to step into our new reality, and we're going to have to make changes. And the question is, what are the changes that God is asking of you as we step into this new normal? What are the changes? Do you have to do something that maybe you've never done before, and despite how uncomfortable it is, you got to do it? Do you have to change the way you're doing something because the way you're doing it is excluding somebody, or the way you're doing it is a comfort thing, but it's maybe not the most effective way to do it? Or is there something that you are doing that's going to have to stop? John Bevere says that there are good things and there are God things, and we so often get distracted by the good things that are happening around us that we actually stay away from what God has actually called us to, and the distraction is actually making us ineffective. So are there things that you are doing that even though they're good and maybe you've always done them, that need to stop so we can step into the good things that God is calling us to. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, God, that you're so good. And God, we just take a moment this morning and we pray for those in our world who are facing inequality and are being treated unjustly because of things that they can't control, whether it's the color of their skin or the family they were born to or whatever injustice is out there. God, I just pray that your people would rise up, that your people would take hold of this power that is found in you and found in your Holy Spirit, that we would be a voice to those who don't have a voice, that we would fight for those who can't fight for themselves, that we would make the change in people's lives that is so desperately needed. God, I pray that we would be a people that not only are concerned about the eternal destination and the eternal life of those that are around us, but also get concerned about the here and now, because there are people that are hurting now. There are people who are feeling abandoned now. There are people that not only need you now, they need us now. They need your love. They need your voice. They need your truth. God, create a sensitivity in us to reach out to people that maybe we've never reached out to speak to people that we've maybe never spoken to do the things that you've called us to do. God, we love you. We give you all our praise and thanks. We thank you, Jesus, that you have redeemed us and you've empowered us to do what only you can do. I pray this in your mighty name, Lord Jesus. Amen.